Good morning.
Morning.
And it is good to have my helpmate back. Laundry and everything was starting to pile up. I might have had to do a little bit. No, I got it. I actually did it, so. But it is good to have them back, and it's good that they had a great time learning more about the Lord and worshiping with the other women. Today we are in chapter 8 of Romans. We're going to finish it. We're going to cover verses 31 through 39. And I titled this, We Are So Loved by God. You know, last week we were comforted by Paul when he wrote that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And today we're going to look at God's unyielding love for us, that he will be with us no matter what we go through. You know, I was thinking about this as I read through this and started studying it and looking at it, and Hezekiah came to mind. And he was a good king in Jerusalem. He was the son of Ahaz. And you see, God tested him. He didn't leave him because God loved him. He prospered him in the kingdom. But he did step back. He withdrew from him. And we saw this in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 31, where he said, However, regarding the ambassador or the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Well, these ambassadors, princes of Babylon, were visiting, bearing gifts, because Hezekiah had just been healed by God. And they were there to talk and see about this wonder that occurred. We don't know really what wonder. See, there was a few wonders that happened. I don't know if it was after the Assyrian army was destroyed by the angel of God, 185,000 men. Or was it when God had healed Hezekiah? Hezekiah was dying. He wasn't going to survive. In fact, Isaiah told him that. But Hezekiah prayed, and so God gave him another 15 years or whatever. But then God gave him a sign. And that sign would be whatever Hezekiah chose. If he wanted the sundial to move, or with the shadow on the sundial to move forward 10 degrees, or to move back 10 degrees. And Hezekiah said, move the sundial back 10 degrees. And that was his sign. He was going to be healed. He should go up to the temple. So we had the miraculous healing. We had the sign. So I'm not sure, because Babylon, you know, the magicians and the astrologers and all that, that might have been what they were talking about. But we're not 100% sure. But it does say in Isaiah chapter 39, verse 1 and 2, it says, At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house and all of its treasures, the silver, gold, spices. He showed them everything. You see, God tested Hezekiah. And instead of Hezekiah glorifying God for the wonder in the land, whether it been his health and being healed, whether it been the destruction of the army, or whether it had been the actual movement of time, if that's what God did, we don't know. But instead, he showed him everything that was in Jerusalem, his pride. This is what I have. So we're going to read through these verses, and Paul will talk about tribulation, persecutions, but we should be aware as Christians that sometimes we will be tested. Maybe even thinking God is not with us while we're being tested, when in reality, he's watching from a distance to see our heart, where we're at, what's going on in our lives. But he has never left us. So let's read through these verses and then we'll pray. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we will be killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall abide to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you, Father, and we thank you, as Paul is pointing out here, that you loved us. You loved us first, Father. You're with us. And we thank you for that, Father. We do ask that, Father, your Spirit would explain these words to us, explain this passage to us, that we'd come out with an understanding of it, and not only an understanding of it, Father, but that we could live it, fully aware of your love for us. Thank you, Father, for everything that you're doing within this church and this body. And I ask that you would just keep using us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The fact that God foreknew us, predestined us, called us, justified us, and will glorify us brings about this truth. God is for us all who are in Christ by faith. What an amazing thought that is. Paul had just told us earlier that we know all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Now we see the one true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is for us. With him for us, who could ever possibly be against us? So the question is then, who could ever possibly be against us? And we know that there are times we are against ourselves. Paul has been talking about it. We fight against ourselves, the flesh, our flesh, is against us as believers. He said in Romans chapter 7, verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. So we have this internal struggle where we come up with all kinds of reasons why we are not worthy. Have you ever thought you had to earn God's favor or approval? I got to be reading his word more so he approves of me. I've got to be doing this so he approves of me. I don't deserve God's love with all my issues and problems. I'd be in real trouble if I thought that. You think of the Santa Claus syndrome. It's naughty or nice. You're either on a nice list, you get the present, or not. And you get the coal in the stocking. My works have to outweigh or to be more beneficial than my sin. So even as believers, we beat ourselves up, challenge ourselves, thinking we do not deserve God's love. So why would he be for us? Another thought that is obvious is that if God is for us, then the whole world can be against us. The unbeliever is at enmity with God. And if at enmity with God, then are they not at enmity with us, the redeemed? James 4. Verse 4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Jesus told us in John chapter 16, verse 33, he said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Paul offering encouragement to us, letting us know that God is for us, and even if we are suffering, as all of creation is groaning, as we've learned, as we groan, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. The fact that we suffer, though, does not mean that God is not with us or for us. Remember, in the previous verses, Paul has shown that God is working to complete a purpose that is in us. He set out to do before he even formed the world. That purpose is to make us like Christ, that we would be more Christ-like, And God is still using the things of this world to finish the process on us, the believers. What chance is there that someone can thwart God's intent to save those justified by faith in his Son? John chapter 10, verse 29, he says, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." The question is whether we believe God is truly for us. Paul offers a definitive answer to that question in this next verse. "He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And you think about that word spare. I think back to Genesis, where Abraham was commanded by God to offer his son Isaac. And he said in Genesis 22, verse 2, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham takes his son to that location, builds the altar. And it says in verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." God spared Abraham's son. Now, I don't know. I start thinking crazy thoughts once in a while. And here I'm thinking, Adam fails the test. Humanity is now in sinful nature. We've fallen. But here Abraham passes the test. And now humanity is going to get the chance to live again, to be redeemed. Before Jesus was betrayed, then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." Jesus talking to his disciples that were with him. He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will." Jesus crying out, he did not want to go to the cross. God did not spare his son. How then shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You can easily see how Paul says that we are joint heirs with Christ. Why we are sealed by and occupied, I call it occupied, by the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us. Simply put, the Father loves us. We, the believers in Christ, the predestined, called justified by faith, are loved and are awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our body. Paul has shared all this with us. Jesus obeyed the Father's will, so the Father loves us because the Father wanted the Son to do it. Jesus loves us because he did it. And he was obedient to the Father. The Holy Spirit has to love us because he dwells within us, guides us, and helps us. God does love us. So if you're unconvinced that God is for us, facing hard things in life, a lack of feeling or connected to God, Paul provides the ultimate evidence here. God didn't spare his son. God the Father sacrificed his sinless, righteous son, Jesus, to pay the penalty, the price for our sin. He gave him up for us all because of his great love for us. If God did that for us, how could we even think he is not for us? More than that, if he would not withhold his son, how would he not give us all the things along with his son in us being joint heirs? Adoption,